Well, let's turn to our Bible reading this morning. It's Galatians in chapter 6. This last chapter of this letter to the Christians in Galatia, written by the Apostle Paul. Let's hear the word of God. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The message this morning is found in the verses in Galatians chapter 6 that we read earlier on, verses 11 to 15. I want to read them again. I'll read them from the NIV. I think they're a little clearer in the NIV. Galatians 6, verses 11 to 15. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. We're reminded as we come to these last few verses in Galatians that this is a letter. This is a real letter written by someone with a pen and with ink. And it was sent to real people. Paul used a secretary to write his letters. He dictated his letters. He didn't write them himself, but he used another person to write the letter for him. Right here at the end of the letter, he's picking up the pen himself and writing. So we find this in other letters as well. For instance, the letter to the Romans. It might surprise us to get right to the end of Romans and we say, well, this letter was written by Paul. And then right at the end of Romans, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 22, we read this strange verse. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. I think, that's a bit strange. I thought it was written by Paul. Of course it was written by Paul, in the sense it's Paul's letter, but Tertius was the amanuensis. He was the one who held the pen, he was the one who wrote, but Paul dictated the letter to him. And so we find there in Romans the name of the person who physically wrote the letter. But we also know that Paul wanted everyone to be absolutely certain that it was him. He wrote, he was the one who was sending the letter. It was his letter. He was the one dictating it. So, for instance, we find in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 17, this interesting little phrase. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. In other words, right at the end of his letters, Paul would normally write something. It may just be his name. It may just be like signing the letter. But he wanted to do that to make sure that everybody knew that it was his letter and nobody else's. Now that explains to us what happens at the end of Galatians. Because at the end of Galatians, Paul says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. At the end of this letter, Paul takes the pen from the amanuensis and he writes his own name and a long section. But he says here that he's writing it in big letters. He's writing in large letters. Why was he writing in large letters? Well, perhaps because his eyesight was so poor. You know, many of you know that when your eyesight is poor, you have to write big so that you can see what you're writing. We know that Paul's eyesight was bad. He picked up some sort of eye infection, some eye disease, possibly when he was crossing some of the mountains in Galatia. Because we read in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So he says, when I was with you, you knew how bad my eyes were. And if you could have done so, you'd have taken your eyes and given them to me. So Paul obviously did have bad eyes. I don't think that's the only reason why he's writing in big letters. The other reason is that quite possibly more probably the reason is that he wanted them to sit up and take notice of what he's writing here. He writes in big letters so that they will see them. A bit like writing something for a child and saying, now look, this is what you got to read. He reminds them that this is really, really important. Today, of course, we wouldn't do that because we do a lot of typing and texting and so on. If you want to shout in a text, then you do it in capital letters, don't you? Because capital letters is shouting. A lot of older people don't realize that, and so they're shouting at you all the time. Or if you're typing an email, then you might do it in bold type so that you see it. So that's how we do it today. What Paul did is he took the pen and he wrote large letters. And he writes quite a long section because he wants them to take notice. He wants them to sit up. This is really important. So if it's important then, it's important to us today. Why is it important? Well, in these verses, Paul shows us that he really cares very deeply for these Christians in Galatia. That's important. He's writing this because he cares about them and because he is passionate about their salvation. He desires with all his heart that every one of those people in Galatia make it to heaven. He doesn't want a single one of them to miss out. He cares deeply and is passionate about their salvation. But also he knows that they are in a really dangerous position. They are standing on the precipice and they could easily fall over the cliff and they could fall into the abyss of a false hope and a false religion and a false Christianity. And that's why he's written so strongly in this letter. That's why some of the language in Galatians is really, really strong. Chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. If anyone preaches to you another gospel, except for the one that I preach to you, even if an angel of heaven should come down and preach a different gospel to the one that I have preached to you, let that angel be accursed. That's strong language, isn't it? And then again in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? And chapter 5 and verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He uses really strong language because he knows that these people are on the edge of falling away from Jesus, departing from Jesus, and he desperately does not want them to do that. So his handwriting tells us he is passionately concerned for their salvation. And then he shares the desires of his heart with them and also with us. And we need this too. Now, are we in a similar situation? Well, yes, we are. You know, some of you young people will know that on every computer, there is a button that you can press if you're really, really, really desperate and everything seems to be going wrong. And it's restore factory settings. Now, that's pretty desperate if you're going to do that. You can do it on your phone as well. Lots of different ways, can't you? Restore factory settings. What that means is, effectively, you're going to lose everything. It's all going to go back to how it was when it left the factory. So you've tried everything. You've rebooted it several times. You've tried everything you can possibly do. You've run all your various antivirus things, and still nothing's happening. So you restore the factory settings. And it goes right back to what it was like at the beginning. And all the lovely things that you've done on it, all the nice little improvements of personal touches, it's all gone because it's right back there to its very basics. Now, that's what you and I are always being tempted to do in our lives. We're always being tempted to go back to what effectively is the default position. We're constantly being drawn away from Jesus to another gospel, to what is sort of deep down fundamentally in us as sinners. What is there because we are human, because we are fallen and separated from God. We are constantly being drawn away from trusting in Jesus to trusting in something else. We're always being drawn away from the inward work of God in order to trust in an outward work of human invention. That is essentially the factory setting. It is that you and I, by very sinful nature, believe that we can do something to please God, that we must do something, that we must perform some ritual, that somehow we must try harder. Now, that is how each of us fundamentally works. And that's wrong. And when the gospel comes, the gospel shows us that Jesus has done everything. And so when you become a Christian, what you do is you abandon all of your self-righteousness, all of your own works, all of your own efforts, and you trust in Jesus. And you say, Jesus died for me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He has done everything for me. He's paid the price, not me. He's done everything. I believe and trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who lives a good life. A Christian is not someone who does good things. A Christian is not someone who comes to church. A Christian is not someone who reads the Bible. A Christian is not someone who prays and a thousand other things. A Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. That's what a Christian is. And constantly we're being drawn back to our factory settings. So we also need these words at the end of Galatians. And we need to stop looking at things that humans have invented and keep looking at what God has given. What are the sort of things that human beings are trusting in? Well, we're trusting in all sorts of outward things. And when we put our trust in them, even if they're good and right, we're wrong to do that. So we might trust in a particular form of service, church service. We might trust in a particular ritual. We might trust in the fact that we've been baptized, either as a child or later on, perhaps even as a believer. And we say, well, I'm trusting in my baptism. We might trust in the communion service and say, well, you know, because I come to communion and I take the bread and the wine, I'm right with God. That's not true. We might trust in certain prayers and saying certain prayers. We might have a special place of prayer, a special place of our meeting with God and so on. All these things are outward things. And Paul's concern is that these Galatians were starting to trust in outward things and stopping trusting in the inward work of Christ. So let's have a look and see what he says. First thing is, Paul's personal passion was the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes out in these verses, doesn't it? Paul's personal passion was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't what he says in verse 14? But God forbids that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he can see, Paul can see that these Galatians are being exploited by false teachers. And the passion of the false teachers was not Christ, but circumcision. That was their passion. They wanted everybody to become a Jew. They wanted everybody to follow the Jewish practice, the Jewish ritual of circumcision, the Old Testament ritual of circumcision. That's what they wanted. That was what they were passionate about. Get everybody to conform to the old Jewish ways. But it was an outward thing, wasn't it? Now, we might not at first see the significance of this. It might not really hit us. But it will if we substitute a word instead of circumcision. So we will substitute the word baptism. Listen to this now. So, verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh would compel you to be baptized, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are baptized keep the law, but they desire to have you baptized that they may boast in your flesh. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither baptism nor not being baptized avails anything but a new creation. Now, it makes sense now, doesn't it, to us? Because we're not in that circumcision nonsense. We are interested in where we are. And we are in the same position if we're going to trust in something outward, like baptism. You see, even the false teachers didn't keep the law. They want you to follow all these outward things, but they ignore what it's pointing to. Circumcision and baptism are both signs. They're very important, but they're only signs. Imagine that you're going to London, and you say to your friend, I'm going to London. Going to London tomorrow? Great. Ah. So next day, afterwards, you come back and you say, did you enjoy London? Oh, it was great. Great. What did you see? Well, I got all the way up there, and I saw this really lovely sign, and it said, London. And I stopped there. And I had photographs taken under the sign. Do you want to see my pictures? Here's my pictures of London. That's not a picture of London. That's a picture of a sign. You didn't go to London at all. You went to a sign and you stopped there. No, I went to London. Here's the picture. No. And that's what people are doing, you see. Circumcision and baptism are signs. It's not the real thing. It's a sign that signifies the real thing. It's something outward and physical. Whereas Christianity is something inward. Inward. The sign is something that human beings can glory in. But the inward work is something that only God does for his glory. So these false teachers then, they were passionate about the wrong thing. Paul was passionate about one person only, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of Paul's letters is filled with this name. You just have a look. Any one of the letters, you can pick any one you like, and absolutely guarantee you that that the name of Jesus comes up again and again and again. There's no doubt that Paul was passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very first line of the letter to the Galatians. Look at this letter, you see. The very first line of Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. He can't even write a sentence without mentioning Jesus' name. And then right at the end of the letter, the very last line, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This man was passionate about Jesus and only about Jesus. But notice how he says it here in our verse. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, my. Or he could have said, the. But he said, our. Because Jesus isn't Paul's personal possession, as he isn't any of our personal possessions. He is the Lord of glory. But he is every believer's passion. Every believer. The Lord. Our Lord. He is Lord because he's King. He's Lord of your life. He's Jesus because he's Savior. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he is Christ because he's God's only chosen, anointed Savior. So don't let anyone draw you away from Jesus. Don't follow any human being. Don't follow any person. Don't follow any system. Only follow Jesus. Paul's passion is Jesus Christ. Inward, not outward. Second thing in these verses is this. Paul's personal testimony focuses on the cross of Christ. I don't know whether you've heard people's testimonies. They can be interesting. They can also be terribly worrying. Because when you listen to how people are talking about being Christians, you wonder sometimes whether Jesus has got anything to do with it at all. They tell you an awful lot about themselves sometimes. They tell you about how bad they were. They tell you about how good they are now. They might tell you about the church. They might tell you about how wonderful certain people have been in bringing them to church and to God. But you know, Paul's testimony is nothing like that. Paul's testimony is, I don't want to boast about anything. I'm not going to boast about myself. I'm not going to boast about how bad I was before I was a Christian. I'm not going to boast about how good I am since I've become a Christian. In fact, I'm not going to talk about me at all. God forbid that I should boast. Except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we really need to keep coming back. Again, Paul contrasts himself with the false teachers. The false teachers are trying to create a way to be saved that doesn't involve the cross. I wonder if that sounds familiar to you. A way to be saved that doesn't involve the cross. So, the false teachers have built up this idea that you and I can be right with God by following all the Jewish rules and laws. And it starts off with the sign of circumcision, but it carries on to keeping all the laws in the Old Testament, and then following the rituals and so on. And what they're doing is they're avoiding the cross, because essentially they don't need the cross of Jesus, because they can do it themselves. Now, a lot of religion, well, all of religion, I would say, is like that. It says, do this, and you'll be right with God. Come to this, observe this, say this, and you'll be right with God. Make sure that you are submitting yourself to this, maybe at baptism or whatever it might be, or the system of the church, and you'll be okay. And the cross is not there. You don't need the cross because you're doing it yourself. It's human effort rather than God's work. But God says the cross is the only way that you can be saved. Now, why were these people trying to avoid the cross? It's a valid question. Paul tells us the answer. He says, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They knew that if they emphasized the cross, people wouldn't like them. More than that, people would be hateful towards them. More than that, people might even hurt them and persecute them. Why is that? Well, it's because the world hates the cross of Jesus. When you come to the cross, you're coming to a mirror that shows you your sin. You see on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God dying for you. He's dying for your sins. He is taking the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. You're looking at a mirror, and that mirror says, you are a sinner, and this is what you deserve from God because of your sins. The cross reminds you of your sin. And the cross shows you that God hates sin and will punish sinners in hell, because that's what Jesus experienced for you. The cross also shows you that you're helpless to save yourself, that you need the Son of God to do that to save you. And that's why the world hates the cross. And people don't want to hear about the cross. Tell them about God and about God's love. Try this. I'm sure you have. Tell people about God and about God's love and they'll listen. Tell them about doing good and helping people and they will listen. Tell them that on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the Son of God died in agony for their sins. And they will mock you, scorn you, or ignore you, or try to silence you. And if you keep on, eventually they'll persecute you. Even if they're your close family and friends, because they don't want to know. They don't want to know. I remember some sermons stick in your mind. I remember a sermon when I was in the Christian Union meeting, and it was an evangelistic meeting, so it was a long, long time ago now. And Trevor Knight, lovely evangelist, he was preaching, and he had one sentence. His sermon was one sentence. It was this: the Lord Jesus Christ died in agony on the cross of Calvary for your sins. That was his sermon. And he just explained every one of those phrases. And the whole lecture theatre was packed, and many were non-Christian students. And there was a man right at the back. And as Trevor repeated this sentence for about the third time, he stood up and he shouted out, "Rubbish! I don't believe any of that." And he started to move out of the lecture theatre. And Trevor pointed to him and he said, "Young man, before you go, I want you to know one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ died in agony on the cross of Calvary for your sins." And that's the message. But he didn't want to hear it. Shut his ears. Out he went. I don't know what happened to that young man. I hope that that sentence has stayed with him as it stayed with me over all these years. Paul glories in the cross. In fact, it's the only thing that he boasts about. He doesn't boast in anything that he's done or anyone else has done. Salvation is not something outward and human. It is the work of God through the death of Christ on the cross. Paul has parted company with the world. The world is crucified to him and he's crucified to the world. He's parted company. Rather than courting the world and trying to please people and keeping away from persecution, Paul sticks close to the crucified Christ. And so he has parted company with the world. He saw himself as a sinner in need of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw the world for what it really is, lost and rebellious, heading for destruction. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. I'd recommend it. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, read it. You get some lovely modern versions of it. You get some young people's versions of it. It's terrific. Whatever you read, read it. Because what you find is there's a young man there, and he's living in the city of destruction. He realizes that if he stays where he is, he's going to die, and he's going to go to hell. He's living in the city of destruction. He reads in a book, the Bible, that there is a place to be saved. There is somewhere to go. So he leaves the city of destruction. And as he leaves the city of destruction, so everybody in the city is calling him back. "Don't go, don't go, stay here. You don't want to listen to that nonsense, it's all rubbish." So he sticks his fingers in his ears and he runs away. He doesn't want to listen to any of that because he's on his way to the cross. Stay near the cross. Don't try to get very sophisticated about your Christianity. There's nothing sophisticated about Christianity. It's basic and it's cruel. It involves the death of the Son of God on a cross for you. You need to be passionate about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't try to please the world. The world is passing away anyway. So like Paul, part company with the world. Hold very loosely to the things of the world. You've got to live in the world, obviously. We mustn't become hermits or monks, nuns, anything like that. That's not Christianity at all. We live in the world, but we don't live for this world. And we don't hold on to it. And we're not trying to please the world. We're trying to please Jesus. Holding on to him and to the cross of Jesus. Last thing, Paul's personal priority was the new creation, not human works. This is the last thing he says in verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Again, remember, substitute something else. You can substitute anything. There's so many outward things, you see, aren't there? Church going, you could substitute that. Church going or non-church going means nothing, really. No, if you've not got the new creation in your heart, then, you know, it won't avail anything. Baptism, again, fits. Neither baptism nor unbaptism avails anything. But a new creation, that's the thing, you see. Communion service, neither attending communion and taking it or not attending communion avails anything, really. What counts is the new creation. If you haven't got the inward, then whatever you do outwardly is not going to make any difference. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not what happens on the outside of you that makes any difference at all. It's what happens on the inside of you. So you might say, well, hold on. Are you saying then that circumcision and baptism and all those things are not important? No, I'm not saying that. Neither is Paul. But think about it. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign. A sign. It was a sign that something was happening in your heart. It was a removal of a bit of flesh that showed that the heart itself had been cleansed. That was the point. And what's baptism? Well, again, baptism is a sign. It's the washing of water on the outside to show that your heart has been cleansed from sin. So if you haven't got the inward, then the outward's not going to make any difference to you. And that's why Paul emphasizes that all that counts is the new creation. What he means by that is God at work in your heart saving you. Even baptism is a sign of the new creation, the new heart washed clean by Christ. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 3. The washing of water, not the outward, he says, but the inward pledge of a good conscience towards God. That's what Paul is passionate about. And only Jesus can do that for you. It's an inward thing. It's done by God. It's not outward and done by human beings. Nobody else can make you a Christian. Only God can make you a Christian. Only God can cleanse your sins. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They work in your heart. And they do it by making you aware that you need Jesus. They make you aware that you're a sinner. They make you aware that you're not right with God. That's often the first thing that happens. But then they show you Jesus crucified on the cross for you. And they invite you. Come to Jesus. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and your life will change. Is that what you're passionate about? Is that true of you? Have you experienced the inward work of the Holy Spirit changing your heart, making you a new creation? If you have, then don't drift away to outward things. Hold on to the inward, true Christian experience of conversion. If you've never experienced that, then you need to seek it from God, not from this church, not from any other person. We're only here to point the way, Just as some signs give you the label, London, other signs point the way and say, over there, that's where you need to go. And so we as a church and the preaching and the gospel points the way and it says, you need to go to Jesus. Jesus is alive. He's in heaven. He hears your prayers. If you pray to him, if you seek him with all your heart, by the power and help of the Holy Spirit, you'll need the Holy Spirit's help to do it. But if you do that, then he will come to you and he will change you and he will forgive your sins. And so many of us here have experienced that. And you will experience the same because he is a Savior who never turns anyone away. You say, oh, I'm too young. No, you can never be too young to come to Christ. You say, I'm too bad. No, you can never be too bad to come to Christ. You say, well, I'm too good. No, you're certainly not too good to come to Christ. You say, well, maybe I'll come later. You never know that you're going to have a later. Come to Christ. He will receive you. And he will forgive you. And you will experience a new creation. And then your passion will be in our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for you.